It's true that we cannot get away from God, and it is also true that we don't want to. We actually seek him. We go running to him because we long for his presence. We even long to hear the sound of his voice. And so it is that we come to his word. Now you can see in your bulletin that we're turning again this morning to Acts chapter 10. We're spending a few weeks here in this chapter. The Apostle Peter goes to Caesarea, to the house of a Roman centurion named Cornelius. Cornelius was a faithful man who'd been told by an angel to send for Peter. Peter had been given a vision from God to teach him the lesson that it was okay for him to go. Cornelius needs to hear about Jesus. Peter is the man to tell him. And I'll pick up reading for us at verse 34 down to 43. So here is Peter now in this man's home addressing Cornelius and his household. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for Luke, who recorded this dramatic and momentous history for us. And we believe that these things were written for us, for our instruction. For we are those upon whom the end of the ages has come. And so that is our prayer now, that you would indeed instruct us by these things you have written for us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So it is a great moment. It is a dramatic moment there in verse 34. In the house of Cornelius, the Roman centurion. This is the longest single story in the book of Acts. By the time you get just to verse 34, there's already been a good bit of build-up. So in this moment, when he opens his mouth to speak, what's Peter going to say? And what he says, in effect, is, "I'm here to tell you about Jesus." And last week we noticed three things that he proclaims about him. One, Jesus did good. In the course of his earthly ministry, Jesus did good. Remember verse 38. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So that was first. Second was, Jesus was put to death, and not in any old way, but in a particular way that made it very clear that he was bearing the curse of God on our behalf. Verse 39, Peter says, they put him to death by hanging him on a tree. That was second. And then third was, Jesus was raised from the dead. Remember verses 40 and 41. Peter said, God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses. So that's what we saw last week. Peter proclaims Jesus, part one. This week, it's part two. Peter keeps going, and so we're going to keep going with him. Right after Peter says those things, including God raised him from the dead and made him to appear, then Peter keeps going and he says this. Look at verse 42. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So it's not just that Jesus was raised. It's not just that he was raised in order to be seen. It's also that Jesus, who was raised and who was seen, gave orders. As the risen Christ, he gave his disciples marching orders. He commanded. And what he commanded of them was that the message about himself was to be made known. And what Peter says here in these two verses, 42 and 43, is that that message included two truths in particular. One, Jesus is going to judge everybody. And two, Jesus forgives anybody who believes in him. Those two, judgment and forgiveness. Jesus is going to judge everybody. And Jesus forgives anybody who believes in him. And this morning we're going to focus on the first of those two, verse 42. He is appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. Lord willing, we'll get to the forgiveness part. We'll get to verse 43 in a few weeks. But we'll take them one at a time. This week, judgment in Christ, judgment even by Christ. So we're going to take these split up over two Sundays, but I do want to say this today. I don't want this point to wait for a few weeks. Don't overlook the fact that both of these truths, judgment and forgiveness, are realized in one and the same person. That is meaningful. That is remarkable. Jesus himself is both. He'll judge one day, and he forgives people now. You might think that you would need two different people, two very different people, to shoulder those two very different roles. So you need some stern authority figure to hand out judgment, and then you need somebody else. You need a lenient friend to grant forgiveness. And maybe those two people confer every once in a while. Maybe they hold meetings. But they're two very different people carrying out these two very different roles. It is not so. It is one of the glories of Jesus that judgment and forgiveness are both realized in him. So even though we're not going to cover both truths today, even though it's going to be a few weeks before we get around to forgiveness in verse 43, be aware of this today. Glory in this right now. Christian, your Lord and Savior is both of these things. And he is both of them fully and faithfully and perfectly. For that reason, among countless others, we ought to be grateful that he's ours and that we are his. So this morning we're going to focus on the reality of judgment in verse 42. And I'll tell you right now, we're going to learn three things about it. One, Jesus will judge. We'll start there. Jesus will judge. Two, Jesus was appointed by God for this. Jesus was appointed by God to judge. And then three, Jesus commanded that this truth was to be proclaimed. So we'll make our way this morning through those three. First of all, Jesus will judge. Notice how Peter puts it. He's the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. At the end of the age, Jesus is going to come back. And we need to talk plainly about these things here today. He's going to come back from heaven to earth, and when he does, one of the many things that he's going to do that day is this: he's going to sit in judgment over every single human life. Now, we can admit there's a fair amount of mystery, of course there is, that surrounds this and our own understanding of what it's going to be like, even how it's going to proceed. There are logistics that we can't even imagine right now, but he's going to do it. Some way or another, Jesus is going to sit in judgment over every single human life. On the one hand, those who will have come to believe in him for salvation, and they will have shown it by their love for him, he will judge them forgiven and righteous and safe and blessed. Not because they earned it, not because we were good enough, but because we will be found in him by faith, we will be found in him who paid for our sins on the cross. We will be found in him who lived out that life of perfect righteousness that we never did, that we never could. Judged to be the forgiven, righteous children of God. So it's not that we won't be judged, we will. It's just that we will pass the judgment. We'll stand in the judgment, and we'll do so thanks to him. Our faith is in him. And on the other hand, those who will not have come to faith in Christ, he will judge them for what they are, which is rebels against God. Because that is what every single human being is, apart from the grace of God, grace that renews, grace that forgives. That is a hard truth, I know, but it is the truth. Jesus will judge. And to say, as Peter says here, that he's going to be the judge of the living and the dead, of the living and the dead, that may have a familiar ring to it. Not only does that phrase appear in several other verses in the New Testament about judgment, but it's also in the Apostles' Creed. Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. Or if you prefer the older language, maybe this is what you grew up reciting. It's the quick and the dead. And when I was a little boy reciting that in church, I thought that meant no matter how fast you are, you can't get away from Jesus. He's going to judge the quick. And that's certainly true, but quick here means living. He's the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. And the reason Peter puts it that way, the reason it's put that way again and again in the New Testament, well, it's a reference to the way things are actually going to be on the day that Jesus comes back. On that day, obviously, a vast company will have died in the course of human history. But many will be alive on that day. And every single one of them, every single one of us, the living, the quick, and the dead, will stand before him. The dead who will have been raised, the living who will have been changed. Jesus said this in Matthew 25. Right? The sheep and the goats. Matthew 25. Jesus said, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations. And he will separate people one from another." Matthew 25. So Jesus said it, Paul said it as well. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul said, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Timothy 4, Paul said, Christ Jesus is to judge the living and the dead. 2 Timothy 4. So this is something that we need to come to grips with when it comes to Jesus, because it runs counter, 180 degrees counter, to a popular misconception about him. And that misconception is, well, Jesus would never hurt anybody. He's just meek and mild and nothing more. Jesus is nothing but that lenient friend who grants forgiveness, and that's all he does. But it is not so. That is not the Jesus who's actually revealed in these pages. Jesus will judge. And in fact, we can take it a step further. Not only does it go against this popular misconception of Jesus, but it actually makes perfect sense that he's the one who's going to judge. Instead of being surprised by it, or thinking, this doesn't fit my view of Jesus, instead of being surprised, we should say, of course. Of course he's going to judge. There are so many reasons why, upon further reflection, it makes perfect sense that he's going to be the one to do it. And here are three of them. Three reasons why. This may ring a bell. If you were here last week, I hope it does. If you were paying attention to the beginning of the sermon today, I hope it does. Here are the three reasons. Jesus did good. Jesus was put to death. Jesus was raised from the dead. In other words, the very truths that we learned about last week, the very truths that Peter just proclaimed to Cornelius and his whole household, those truths help us to understand why it fits that Jesus is going to judge. One, Jesus did good. Well, then, it makes sense that he should be the one to evaluate whether we've done good. Jesus was put to death, bearing the curse of God. Well, then it fits that he should be the one who's entitled to lift or pronounce that same curse in the case of everyone. And Jesus was raised from the dead. Well, then it makes sense that he should be given authority over the living, the quick, and the dead. His resurrection was his Father's seal of approval, his seal of authority. All that to say, don't be surprised that Jesus is going to judge. Of course he is. We can actually say, literally, he's the right man for the job. The God-man. And thinking about how this truth touches down in our lives today, that this is something to believe about our Savior. I was thinking about this in relationship to our current American moment, the State of the Union, which at times barely feels like a union. It does not take a shrewd cultural analyst to observe that this is an American moment when it feels like everybody, I mean left, right, and center, everybody's angry. Whether it's because of people in power, or people who respond to the people in power, or people who cover the people in power, or those other people who cover the people in power, it feels like everybody's angry. For all of our different reasons, it feels like wisdom and righteousness are not prevailing. And here's the question. When you feel that way, whatever your reasons may be, whatever stirs, whatever motivates that in your own soul, when you feel that way, what's your comfort? Where do you go? When you feel like wisdom and righteousness are not prevailing and things are falling apart and it's out of your hands, what's your comfort? Where do you go? Here's one place you can go, and it's a very good place. The truth that Jesus will judge. That's good news. At the end of the age, he's going to come back from heaven to earth, and on that day, unlike any other day, wisdom and righteousness will prevail. Not because of the next election, not because of who wins or loses in the next election, not because of the next protest, not because you switch over to a different news source, but because ultimately Jesus will judge. And that's good news. That's actually a resting place for the people of God. Why? Because he'll do it very well, with perfect justice and equity and righteousness. That's why I read Psalm 96 for us earlier in our service, where it announces this good news. The Lord reigns. He will judge the peoples with equity, faithfulness, righteousness. That's Psalm 96. So when you look around at the world and you don't see any of that, and it doesn't feel like righteousness and equity and faithfulness are prevailing, know for certain that a day is coming when you will see that. You will see that because you will see him who comes to judge. That's our first. Jesus will judge. Now here's our second. Jesus was appointed by God for this. Peter makes that clear as well. Jesus was appointed by God to judge. Peter says it there in verse 42. He is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. In other words, Jesus didn't assume this role to himself. It was given to him. It was given to him by the Father. And this, too, is a running theme in the New Testament. It's like in the book of Hebrews, where it says that Jesus is a great high priest, not because he assumed that role to himself, but because the Father gave it to him. This is Hebrews 5. It says this: Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I've begotten you." That's Hebrews 5. And it's the same thing with judgment. Jesus was given this by his Father. And this too is something that he said in the course of his earthly ministry. Listen to this from John 5. John 5, Jesus said this: "The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. He has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man." That's John 5. Because he is the Son of Man. And when you hear that phrase, there are echoes in there of the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. Daniel 7. Daniel writes this: "I saw there came one like a son of man. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." Daniel 7. To him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. So Daniel foretold it. And then Jesus owned it, said it about himself. And now here is Peter in the house of Cornelius, the Roman centurion, proclaiming it again. Paul says it as well. We can add Paul's voice to this chorus. This is a few chapters later in the book of Acts. Another great moment, another dramatic speech when an apostle opens his mouth and speaks. And what's Paul going to say in Athens? In Acts 17. This is Acts 17, beginning at verse 30. Paul preached, "God commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed." Acts 17. So Paul says it as well. Daniel foretold it. Jesus proclaimed it. Peter did too. Paul did too. Now, this might seem a little odd, the idea of Jesus being appointed to judge. Why? Well, because we know that Jesus is God already, eternally. That's not something that has to be given to him. He just is the divine Son of God. He is the second person of the Trinity. So why does he have to be appointed for anything? Why does he have to be given this? Well, it's a lot like last week when we were talking about how Jesus went around doing good with the power of the Holy Spirit so as to be equipped to do good. And the question's the same. Why does he have to be equipped with the power of another? He himself is divine. Doesn't he already have all power? And remember, the answer was, well, he's equipped with power not as God, but as the God-man, as the incarnate Son. Well, that same thing we said last week about being equipped with the Holy Spirit, now it carries over, and we can say it again this week when it comes to judgment. He's appointed for this, not as God, but as the God-man, as the incarnate Son, as the Christ. The Father, as the judge of the universe, has given that role to his incarnate Son, which means, to put it mildly, Jesus has sufficient authority then to do this. It's certainly true that sometimes it's our pride that's provoked in us by the thought that anybody should sit in judgment over us. It's our pride sometimes that wells up within us and it comes out of us and we say, "Who are you to judge me? What's your right?" And it comes out of us with that sinister, prideful tone. But if we set aside for the moment the reality of our pride, if we change our tone of voice, well, the question, "Who are you to judge me?" is actually a perfectly reasonable question to ask. It's a question that merits an answer. It's right that you should be judged by somebody who has the standing to do it. And anybody who doesn't have that standing has no business trying to stand in judgment over you. You probably know people. For that matter, maybe it's you. People who have a tendency to render judgment over other people in their lives without having the right, without having standing, without being in the position to do it. And then they appoint themselves not only judge, but also executioner, and they carry out the sentence with great zeal. But no, it's right that you should be judged by somebody who has the standing to do it. And the point is, Jesus does. He has that right. And at the end of the age, he will have that standing in your life, over your life, over every single human life. And that's because he is the one appointed by God. That's what we might call credentials. Appointed by God. So that if anybody were to say to Jesus, "Who are you to judge me? What's your right?" He has a ready answer. He can produce the credentials. It's the credentials, we might say, of Psalm 2. That's another psalm that we could have made our Old Testament reading earlier today. In Psalm 2, the Father says about the Christ, about his anointed one, he says, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill." In other words, I've appointed him. I've placed him there. I've installed him. And then that psalm goes on. God says, "You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." I've appointed you. I've appointed you to judge. That's Psalm 2. God speaking about his Christ, and Jesus is the Christ. And this too, this touches down, brothers and sisters, in our lives today. And I know that these are stern, hard truths, and yet there is sweet comfort for us to derive from them, including this one, that God was appointed by this. What this means is that, Christian, you don't have to worry that your salvation, pronounced by Jesus, declared by Jesus on the last day, is then going to be overturned by appeal to the Father's throne. In our civil system, ours is a judicial system in which judgments can be overturned on appeal. And sometimes they are, and sometimes they are not. You don't have to worry that the Father is going to overrule the Son and toss out the verdict of your forgiveness. No, the Father's the one who appointed him to render that judgment in the first place. So that the Son, when he looks upon you and pronounces you forgiven, righteous, safe, blessed, he's simply pronouncing the judgment that the Father gave him. Our one God, our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they act as one because they are one. Take comfort in that. Find peace in that. Find rest in that. Brothers and sisters, our salvation is secure because Jesus was appointed by God to judge. So that's our second. So the first was Jesus will judge. The second was he was appointed by God for it. Now here's our third. Jesus commanded that this truth be proclaimed. Because notice what else Peter says there in verse 42. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that this is so. He commanded us to preach and to testify. That mission came straight from Jesus himself. Preach it. That means make it public and testify to it. That means it's personal. That mission came straight from Jesus himself. And that's why they didn't back down when people told them to stop. And that happened. When they were told to stop doing what the risen Christ had ordered them to do. This is yet another dramatic story in the book of Acts. Maybe you're picking up on this. There are a lot of great stories in the book of Acts. This one's from chapter 4. Chapter 4 says this, in order that it may spread no further among the people, this is the Jewish leadership conferring amongst themselves, in order that this may spread no further among the people, let us warn them, that is the disciples of Jesus, to speak no more to anyone in his name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. That's Acts 4. And that's another one of those dramatic moments where you're left wondering, edge of your seat, how are they going to respond to this? What are they going to say when they are ordered to stop? Because now, what the apostles have there in Jerusalem after the resurrection of Jesus are competing commands. It's a showdown. In one quarter, you've got the command of Jesus himself, which is preach, testify, be my witnesses. And in the other corner, you've got the command of the Jewish leadership, which is stop it. Stop preaching. Stop testifying. We'll have no more of this. It's a showdown. Who's going to win? What are they going to say? Peter and John answered them. Again, Acts 4. Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. That was their answer. Like we saw last week, the plan all along was that eyewitnesses of Christ would become mouth witnesses, making him known. What they witnessed with their eyes, they would make known as they bore witness with their lips. They would say what they saw. And what Peter is saying there in Acts 4 is, there's no way we cannot do that. We cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. We were eyewitnesses, therefore we have to be mouth witnesses. And you're going to tell us to stop. And he's, in a sense, he's saying to the Jewish leadership, you're crazy if you think we're going to stop. If you think we're going to stop. He says, you judge. Use your heads. This isn't rocket science. This isn't complicated. We've been commanded by the God of the universe in the person of his anointed one to preach and testify. Do you really think we're going to stop because you've told us to? Don't kid yourselves. Don't flatter yourselves. Mere men, your command loses out in this showdown. What does this mean for us today? For church life today? Now we fast forward from Peter in Cornelius' household to us today in the household of God. What does it mean for the church? What does it mean for the ministers of the church? Well, it's certainly true, ministers today are not apostles. Our charge isn't exactly the same as that of the apostles. Our role isn't the same as theirs. But make no mistake, our basic message is, our basic message is still, Jesus did good. Jesus was put to death. Jesus was raised from the dead, and we can keep going. Jesus will judge. Because he was appointed by God for it. Our role as ministers today is to declare that apostolic message. And in our own way, not quite the apostolic way, but in our own way, we've been commanded as well, we who are ministers today, commanded by Christ. That command is built into our call as your pastors. To preach and to testify. So it's true of us as well. If you'll pardon the double negative, we cannot not say this. We cannot not make these things known. It's not an option. Silence even about judgment. Not an option for ministers today. And that's why I say, that's why I ask of you, that's why I charge you, pray for your ministers. Pray for us that we'll remember that. Pray for us that we will preach and testify to this truth as well as other truths. Because this truth that we've reflected upon today, it is a hard truth. It's a hard message to hear, and it can be hard to speak. So pray for us. There's a reason why in Acts 20, Paul says to the elders of the church in Ephesus, he reminds them, he says, I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. That's such a vivid expression, to shrink back. And he says, I didn't. But the very fact that he has to say that he has to remind them of that, reminds us that that is a perennial temptation to shrink back from the things that are hard to say. And this is one of them. Jesus will judge. And he was appointed by God for it and commanded that it be made known. And I'll wrap up with this. Just as I say, pray for your ministers. Let me also say, this is what I pray for you. This is what I pray for us as a church body. My prayer is that we would be a church body where a truth like this is proclaimed without shrinking back from it, proclaimed and believed that it's the Word of God, and at the very same time, a church body where love overflowing, abundant love is obviously felt and demonstrated. That's my prayer. And God's grace is great enough to do it. And I pray that because that would be, at least in the world's eyes, a surprising love. The world around us does not expect a church that proclaims judgment is also going to be a body where love, abundant, overflowing love and compassion and mercy and kindness and friendliness are on display and experienced. To the world around us, that doesn't compute. What a wonderful opportunity we have, by the grace of God, to be a church that doesn't compute in the world's eyes. A church that doesn't make sense, at least apparently, even though it makes perfect gospel sense. And isn't it the key to all of this? That Jesus will judge. We come back to that. That he's going to do it. That's the key to our being a church of truth and love. The fact that Jesus is both. I said this when we got started. Don't overlook the fact that judgment and forgiveness are realized in one and the same person. He'll judge one day. He forgives people now. Wouldn't it be wonderfully surprising to be a people like him, to be a people who honor him in all of his fullness in a world like this, in a world that doesn't expect it? A people of truth, even this truth, the truth of judgment, and a people of love as well, because we know Christ and we love him, we adore him for all that he is. By the grace of God, may we be such a people as that. And let's make that our prayer together now. Father, thank you that you've given us such a Lord and Savior as Jesus. And we testify today that he is the one appointed by you to judge the living and the dead. We pray that you would help us to take this to heart, to tremble, yes, and we should, and also to rest, for we should, and we can. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.